Well, good morning, and I would just invite you, as we go through this week, to be in prayer for all of our staffers and all the people who will be involved, some 60 or 70 people all told, who will be inviting a lot of young people to our church this week for Vacation Bible School. That's so many pre-registrations that yesterday, the online, as I understand it, how these things work, the online registration system overloaded. Nice. I love that. And so we're looking forward to having lots and lots and lots of kids here. And it is really one of the best opportunities that we have to just reach into the lives of the neighborhood. So as you think about it, we go through this week in the evening hours, would you just be praying for that team and for their success? If you haven't yet had the opportunity to pick this little blue card out of the seat back in front of you and place it somewhere value, like on your car steering wheel, at least, you know, you can't text, but you can read scripture while you're driving. On your refrigerator, somewhere in your mirror in your bathroom, something of that nature. Each month we are trying to memorize some of God's word. The idea is that we would be more conformed to his image. And this month we are working on Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as we mentioned last week, in the Old Testament, there was a series of sacrifices that took place day after day, month after month, year after year. And the wonderful thing about the new covenant, about what Jesus Christ has brought into our lives, that is he is the final sacrifice for sin. And so we need no longer to go to some place, to some tabernacle, to some temple, bringing some sacrifice for our sins. He is the antidote for that. And in return, he simply asks that we be a living sacrifice, that we live out our lives to please him. And today we're going to see once again that that means that we are to live a life of faith. But the words of this beautiful Romans 12, 1 and 2 speak powerfully to that. And so each Sunday we want to just say it together. So once again, let's say it together as a congregation. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And let's pray together. Father, indeed, we have come for that purpose this morning, for the renewing of our minds, for the transforming of our spirits. And so we thank you that that is possible because we are your children and we have your spirit. And so we just look forward to the time that we will spend sharing around your word. And as we look at this last message on faith, help us to see that it is the root, the very foundation of everything you call us to be, and that there is no option than to walk by faith rather than a sight. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and your son is my strong redeemer. It is in Jesus' all-powerful and precious name we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 for our final time there this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. And folks back in the booth there, I'm a little light challenged this morning. I don't know how to fix that, but I'm sure you will find some way to do it. Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to start reading this morning from verse 32, and I'd like to read through verse 40. What more shall I say? For time will fail if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And every one of these, having gained approval because of their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There are many things that I appreciate about Linda Williams. For the three of you who don't know her here this morning, she is one of our valued office staff members. And I give her a hard time about a lot of things. And one of the things that I really appreciate, even though I joke about it a lot, is that she always gives me options. She is the option queen. If I ask her for a paperclip, she doesn't offer me one. She offers me a small, a jumbo, three different colors, and a large clip. Options, Bob. Options, is what she says to me. When we're ready for a new study and I ask her to put together a background for a PowerPoint, she doesn't offer me one. She doesn't offer me two. She usually offers me 12. And sometimes I'll say to her, too many options, Linda, too many options. When I ask for a cup of coffee, because we have this fancy coffee maker up there, she didn't offer me just one kind of coffee. Would you like hazelnut? Would you like French vanilla? Would you like Kona? Would you like? She gives me all these options, and I'm blessed to have her here in the office. And we all understand the value of options, don't we? We look towards those in our free capitalistic society. We're all about options. We value and expect options in our everyday lives. We don't just book a cruise. We book a cruise, and then we begin an endless list of options. What kind of room will you have on the cruise? What kind of food would you like? What would you like as you go out and visit different places? I love hometown buffet for one reason. Options. I love options. I walk down the cereal aisle. Options. Everything we have. Options. And the reason why we like options is we like a sense of control, right? We like to have what we want to have. Now, here's the problem in the Christian life, and I hope that we're grabbing a hold of this in Hebrews chapter 11. This is our last shot at helping us understand the importance, the efficacy, the value of faith. Unfortunately, what happens is many Christians approach the Christian way of life in the same way they approach the cereal aisle at Vaughn's. They want options. When it comes to entering into the Christian way of life, they want options. They want it to either come in by something good they've done, or something that they've given, or some money that they've done, or the good people that they've been over their lives, or the family that they were born into. Instead of this most basic concept that God gives to us, that the only way to be saved is by faith, that by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. We say, no, I want options. I want to be able to enter into that life of Christ, but I want to do it in my own way, for my own glory in my own time. In the same way, unfortunately, people who have entered into this life of faith by grace, with the accepting of the free gift of God's offer of salvation, then they enter into the Christian life and they want some options as well. They want the option to choose which commands they follow. They want the option to choose when they follow those commands. I'll follow with this person because I like that person. But this person over here, I don't like them very much. So that idea of gossiping somehow works with them, but it doesn't work over here. We want options as to how and when and why we walk by faith. Now, here's the problem. The problem that we are seeing from Hebrews chapter 11 is so clear because there's just no way to parse this verse in any other way than to say, without faith, it is impossible, not improbable, not highly unlikely. It's absolutely impossible for us to please God apart from faith. Now, I have always loved the way Paul summarizes this in Romans 1 and 16 and 17. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The words that I really love here are the words from faith to faith. And the idea, the idea that the Apostle Paul is developing from the beginning of our life, where we accept Christ by faith, to the end of our life, where we breathe our last, everything in our life is to be about faith. There is no option. Any other way that we seek to please God will go down in flames. He says that everything about us must be about this idea of faith. Now, Hebrews 11 is the greatest how-to manual in all of Scripture on this issue of faith. And my prayer is that this extended excursus that we spent over the last couple of months here on the book of Hebrews has helped us to understand that everything of value that took place in the lives of this roll call of great men and women had to do with one thing and one thing only, and that is they exercised faith. So today my job is to get one last chance to share with us all the importance of walking by faith, to understand it's the only way that we can be pleasing to God. There is no other way. So what I want to do just this morning is I just want to remind us of what we have learned so far and then open up these closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11. We began way back when with a faith definition that simply says this: faith is nothing more and nothing less than this. Faith is our trusting and dependent response to all God is, all God says, all He has done, all He is doing, and all He will do. We were hardwired from the garden to be people of faith. The whole idea is faith is what oils our machine. Faith is what makes us function in a way that is right before God. Doubt and worry and pride and self is like putting sand in the cogs of the wheel. But faith, when faith is developed in our life, when we walk by faith, when we move forward and say, you say it, I believe it, I'm following it, we find that that is always, always, always pleasing to God. And so what we have tried to do is developed over the course of Hebrews 11 some most important primary foundational principles. Today in your notes, I've placed them there just so that if you're only going to save one set of notes from our entire study of Hebrews 11, maybe this is the one to save because this is the summary of everything that we've tried to learn up till this point in time. The very first thing we saw is that faith really is a one-word definition for the abundant Christian life. If someone said, how will I know the will of God for my life? My phrase would be very simple. Just walk by faith. Just follow God by faith. Because we are saved by faith and we are to walk by faith and we live by faith. And Scripture says we're unable to please God apart from faith. So it is the one word definition for the abundant Christian life. And then we saw that faith is a powerful protection for our daily lives. Faith is a shield Faith strengthens us in our day-to-day activities. Faith brings us confidence, not in ourselves, but in God's great ability. And faith even gives us the power to resist the evil one. The third thing, the most important maybe of the whole thing, is that the faith rests on the character and power of God, and therefore it's always safe. It's always safe to walk by faith, because basically what we are doing when we walk by faith is we are falling into the arms of a God who never fails. He is always faithful. He always gets it. He knows what our needs were before we ask. He sees our futures well into the future. He understands everything about us. And so faith rests on the character and power of God. Fourth, we saw that faith is something that is shaped throughout our lives. We talked about faith being like a muscle. That faith is something that as we exercise it, it gets stronger in our lives. The feeble faith that we saw of some in Scripture was followed by stronger and then yet stronger faith, as they saw that every time they flexed the faith muscle, it was rewarded by God being right there in the midst of it. So faith is shaped by God's purposeful guidance in our life. So sometimes when we have great victory, it's shaping our faith. Sometimes when we have great failure, it's shaping our faith. Sometimes we're in the midst of prolonged adversity, we can be sure it's strengthening our faith. And so it is guiding our lives. Five, faith trusts that God can do what seems impossible to us. And that's what we saw over and over in the lives of this roll call of faith. Now today, we're going to conclude our study. And as we do so, I'd like to show us just one last time why faith is the only option. When you walk out of here and someone says, "Hey, what was the message about this morning?" My whole hope is you'll say, "Faith is the only option. As a Christian, there is no other option than for me to walk by faith. It's the only way that I can please God." If you walk out and that's what you understand, I will be well pleased that we have accomplished what needs to be done today. Now, here's kind of how we're going to go about doing this. I just want to develop three closing principles for us this morning. They are as follows. Number one, it's kind of like the two sides of faith, as it were. Sometimes, and sometimes is very important, sometimes faith results in great victories. We've seen it in our life, haven't we? We've seen sometimes we pray for something, sometimes we were involved with something, and we walk away from it just 5 feet off the ground. We're saying, wasn't God good? Didn't he do an amazing thing? It's sometimes faith results in great victory. Number two, sometimes faith results in great adversity. And that's for us to remember too, and we will talk through why that's just as valuable as the other. But the third point is what kind of pulls everything we've studied up to this point in time, and that is simply this. Faith always has been and always will be the only way to gain approval with God. Faith always has been and always will be the only way to gain approval with God. If you are trying to find approval with God by your works, by something that you accomplished a long time ago, by the money that you've given to a great organization, by the fact that you grew up in a Christian family, you're going to be sadly mistaken at the end, because it is faith that God uses, not works, not who you are, not what you've done. That is the only way to gain approval. So those are the three things that we're going to look at. Let's start with the first. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. What he gives us in the first several verses here, which we have studied in depth from all the way from Noah and Moses and Abraham and all those people, all these greats. If there's one truth that could be seen as crystal clear up to this point in our study, it is this simple truth, that for faith, for great victories to come, they must be backed up foundationally by faith. We've got these memorable heroes like Noah, who built his ark by faith in the desert. And then God gives him this great victory when the flood comes and his family is saved. And we got Moses who just by faith leads the people out of Egypt in absolutely spectacular ways. And then, of course, in 32, we saw these kind of mustard seed faith guys. We saw a Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah. And we saw that he even rewarded this most unlikely faith. These people who basically walked a great deal of their life very faithlessly. But one day they said, that's it, I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do what God says. And even that little tiny faith, God rewarded, and great successes took place in the midst of it. Now, our author says to us, you know, I could talk for a whole long time on this, but you know, I don't want this letter to be too lengthy or too weighty. So he begins to bring this to a conclusion. And he brings it to a conclusion by basically says, okay, we've gone all the way from the beginning and we've worked our way down through the judges. And he says, but if I were to keep the story going, if I would keep it going through the kings and if I would keep it going through the prophets, you would see the same thing taking place over and over and over again. And then he just gives a series of small summary statements that would have jogged the memories of the people as they thought of these great victories that were there were. There's 10 of them that are listed between verses 33 and 35a. We'll just go through them very quickly and see if you can put names to these. First of all, in 33, it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms. That's pretty simple. We look at what Gideon did. We look at what Hezekiah did. We look at any of those great kings who took place. They performed acts of righteousness. Literally, it says in the Greek, it says, literally, they established justice. And so we would think of the judges, and we would think of Samuel, and we think of Solomon, and how wise he was as a young man in particular. It says they obtained promises. That would be Abraham and receiving Isaac and many on down the road. They shut the mouths of lions. That one's familiar to us, right? When we think of shutting the mouth of lions, we think of Daniel, certainly. Okay, they quenched the power of fire. Any memorable moments that you think of there? There's Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go, remember? And they quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of sword. That would be David and Hezekiah and Elijah and Elisha. You think on of these successes. From weaknesses, literally illnesses, were made strong. David Crowder wrote a song a couple years about King Hezekiah and how he did not want to die, remember? And he was given an extra 15 years of his life from weakness, from illness, were made strong. Became mighty in war, certainly that would be Gideon, could be any others. Put armies to flight. Women received back their dead. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, or Elisha and the Shunammite woman. So more examples, just closing, concluding examples that sometimes faith results in great and powerful victories. Now these victories are wonderful. They're worthy of praise. They're celebration. But it's important for us to understand that faith does not always result in victory, at least in time. And sometimes, maybe should I say many times, faith results just in increased adversity. And so that is what our author turns to. Now, we don't talk about it much here because it doesn't seem to be an issue in our context greatly. But this health and wealth stuff just drives me nuts. That if you will just have faith, brother, you'll be rich and you'll drive a limousine and all that. Donnie and Thomas are about to run into that head on in Zimbabwe in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. The idea, if you will just have faith, and if you will seed the faith by giving me some money, which is nice, then you will always have prosperity, you will always have wealth, and you will never have illness. And the problem with that is that Scripture doesn't uphold it. Indeed, if we look at the life of the greatest man who ever lived, the great God-man, tell me what his life was like. He didn't have a place to lay his head down. He didn't have more than a change of clothes. all his life was a life of adversity, and the more faithful he was in terms of showing God's purposes, the more adversity he ran into. Sometimes there is great success in time when we are faithful, but a lot of times when we go against the grain and we faithfully do what God tells us to do, what we're going to find that there is increasing, not decreasing, adversity. And so our author helps us to see the other side of the coin of faithfulness in 35b through 38. Now, much that is in these accounts references the life of the prophets of God. Now, many communicators don't spend much time in the prophets. Why don't you think they spend much time in the prophets? It's hard. The prophets are hard to begin with. That's absolutely right. But even above that is their life was hard. And so the prophets are a bummer. You know, you don't come away after studying the life of Jeremiah just feeling all encouraged about how great Jeremiah's life was. Jeremiah's life was a disaster. Every time he turned around and communicated God's word, he was just defied. The adversity just grew as his life went on. And even at the beginning of his ministry, poor guy, God says to him, I'm bringing you up to be a harbinger of bad news to the people of Israel. And I want you to understand that nobody will follow your message. But just because they won't follow your message, I don't want you to stop. So there he is in stocks, and he's doing God's message. And there he is thrown in a cistern, and he's sending forth God's message. And he writes out God's message in detail, and the king uses it to start fires. And it's just a disaster when we look at prophet after prophet after prophet, with the exception of Jonah, which is fascinating because he was sent to a godless people. When I look through the prophets, I see that far and away, in general, people just said, no, we don't want to hear your message. And the one time when they do say they want to hear the message, Jonah sits under a bush and said, I knew they'd listen to the message. I don't even know why you sent me here. So the life of the prophets was hard. And I think much of what we see here has to do with that. He says, others, although some of these had great success, he says, because of their faith, 35b, he says, others were tortured and they didn't accept their release. And simply what he means there is they refused to stop walking by faith and said, we will stop this torture if you will just recant your testimony. And he says, I can't because that's all I've got. All I have is my faith. All I have is what God called me to do. So rather than recant my testimony, I would rather be tortured and died because I believe by faith that there's a better resurrection that is to follow. What a powerful testimony when you think about it. The refusal to recant because by faith you say, this is nothing. Something better is coming and I'm moving in that direction. It says others experience mockings and scourgings and yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. History tells us that that's how Isaiah died. One of God's most faithful prophets. And they got so tired of hearing his voice that they put him in the hollowed out cavity of a tree and they took a big saw and they just cut him in half with the tree. Now, I look at ways to die and that's not one of the good ones. I was just thinking of that this week, and I don't want to go into detail, but there's that Zipa, you know, and it's going along, and you're watching that getting closer and closer and closer, and then the pain that must be as that rips its way through your body, and yet Isaiah was faithful to the end, even in the midst of adversity. It says they were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were ill-treated. And then it's almost as if our author is angered by this. And he says, these are people whom the world wasn't even worthy of them existing among them. And they wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the caves and the holes and in the ground. Sometimes faith results in great adversity. Now, we've seen this, the two sides of the faith coin. Sometimes it results in great victory, but often it results in increased adversity. And although you and I, we look at it and say, I'd like to sign up for the victory. The victory part works for me. The adversity, the sawing thing, not so much into that. But when we look at that, and honestly, we'd say, I'd rather that I would be a part of the victories than the adversity. Here's how we conclude this whole thing. We need to understand that both have the same exact result in God's book. And that's the only book that matters. Whether we have this great successes or our life by faith is a life of bumpy adversity, in God's book, both are seen to be worthy of praise and honor. And so that's why the third principle just summarizes and pulls this thing all together. Faith always has been and always will be the only way to gain approval in God's sight. The faith of the famous victors who defeated armies and quenched the power of fire and shut the mouth of lions and all that, and the faith of the obscure servants of God who encountered adversity at every turn, who were tortured and mocked and imprisoned and martyred, they all had one thing in common. Both groups gained approval because of their faith. That's what 39 says. All these having gained approval, literally what it simply means is they gained the right report before God. When they stood before for the God of all eternity, they received the appropriate report. They gained approval. They heard, well done, not because of the greatness of the successes that they had, but because of the faithfulness that had worked their way all the way through their life. The obedience that they walked through on a day-by-day basis. See, here's what we need to understand as we close out this chapter. That's all God asks us to do. God doesn't ask us to have these immense successes. The goal here at Church of the Canyons for me is not that just this amazing walls will break out and thousands and millions of people and all other sort of things. If God sees fit to do any of that sort of thing, glory to His name. But the goal for me at Church of the Canyons is to be faithful. That's it. Just do what God told you to do. Get up in the morning, pray for God's people, sit down at your desk, study your word, have something to say to God's people when Sunday comes from. Faithfully do that year after year after year after year. When you stand before me, it will be well done. That's all he asks. He doesn't have the quantifiable results. If you do that, and if after 16 years you have 450 people versus 312 people, or if you have this or that or the other thing, he says, no, be faithful, leave the results in my hand. Do you know how freeing that is? That's freeing for all of us. All he asks us to do is go and stand in front of those crazy kids at school and be faithful. All he asks us to do is, as you deal with those six kids under seven, and you feel like tearing your hair out. And he says, just be faithful. Just be faithful. All he asks is that as you go through that job where it just doesn't make sense and it seems like the scales of and the weights of justice are just all over the place. He says, be faithful. That's all I ask. Just be faithful. Sometimes our faith will bring great victory. Sometimes our faith will result in greater adversity, but always we can be sure that when we walk by faith, we will gain approval before God. And if you look back at Hebrews 11, indeed, if you go all the way through Scripture and all the way through the centuries, that is the one thing that all people who stand before God and hear well done have in common. Moses had some of both, didn't he? He had a lot of adversity as we look at his life, but he had amazing successes. Isaiah and Jeremiah, a lot of adversity, not much in the way of successes. Stephen, a lot of adversity. His adversity opened the doors of heaven. He's there being stoned, and the doors of heaven open. He says, I see the Son of God watching me. His adversity opened the doors of heaven. We go down through the line of all the martyrs and all the greats and all the people, even in our lifetime. Jim Elliot dies a martyr at the age of 28 after just barely even beginning the gospel presentation to those dear Aka Indians. Billy Graham preaches for over 60 years. And I was reading on the internet this week, they estimate that over 3 million people have come to Christ because of his testimony. And yet they're going to stand at the same throne and they're going to hear the same thing. Because you walked by faith, because you got that little tiny airplane and flew around in circles trying to establish a gospel presence with those people, because you did it by faith, because you believe that I am a God of the nations, because you walk by faith, well done. And Billy Graham, just because he was wildly successful from 1949 all the way through, he will still receive the same thing. Thanks for walking in faith. Thanks for being used. Thanks for being the man of God I called you to be. See, Elliot suffered great adversity. Graham enjoyed great victory. But as you read the biographies of both of their lives, you see one thing in common. They were just simple men of faith. So can't do this on my own. Can't do this in my own power. I don't have what it takes. I'm going to live my life with one option and one option that only, and that is to walk by faith. Because here's what they got. They understood that God's approval rating is based on one thing and one thing only, and that is faith. Now, just briefly, let's finish up these last two verses, 39 and 40. Our author concludes with an exhortation and an encouragement. First, the exhortation. The exhortation says, and all these, having gained approval or having received a good report through their faith, did not receive what was promised. All he's saying here is that they were, when they were functioning in faith, it was with a very unclear, hazy understanding of what was to come. The Messiah was still thousands of years away when they began to believe in the covenant promises of God, when they began to do all these typological things that spoke of a Messiah who was to come. And yet they functioned strongly in faith, even though in their lifetime they never saw the promise come to reality. And then in verse 40, he says to us, he says, here's the reason why God delayed all that. He says he delayed all that because he wants us to be a part of that great faith hall of fame. He says all those people are a part of it, but God didn't want us to miss out, as it were, I guess is the best way to put it. Because he says, because God had provided something better, something for us to be involved with, for so that apart from us, they would not be, the word here is perfect, but it simply means they wouldn't be complete. In other words, the Hall of Fame, the riches of Christ Jesus, where we stand before him and hear well done, it would be incomplete if all of us weren't there either. So he says, all the way down the line, from the beginning to all the way to the end, when I send my son to set this captivity body free, he says, it will be all of faith, and all of those faith heroes will stand before me, and all will hear well done, and the anthems of praise that will come forth in eternity will be as we recite over and over what God did and how he received the glory because of people who walked faithfully before him. Some with great spotlight and grandeur. Some where we don't even know the names. But all done with one thing in mind. There was no option but to walk by faith. And so, dear ones, this should make 12, 1, 2, and 3 just crystal clear to us. What made some sense before, now based on the idea that sometimes faith has great victories and sometimes faith has great adversity, but faith always has been and always will be the only way to gain approval with God. So, what are we going to do about it? His application point is in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. So, because of that, he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses all these people through all of time, down to this very day, who have continued to walk by faith surrounding us. Let's be the same kind of people, he says. Let's lay aside those weights. Let's lay aside the sin that entangles us or trips us up so easily. And instead, let's run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For consider him who endured these hostilities, the adversities, so that you won't grow weary in doing good. So here's the takeaway. The takeaway is simply this, coming out of 12:1-3. Since faith is the only option, it leaves us here. Be encouraged by the faith examples. And don't just limit yourself to the faith examples in Scripture. Buy the biographies of the great and read them and see how faith was just woven through everything that they did. Lay aside our encumbrances as in sin. That's anything that we do apart from faith. And then we are to run our own race with endurance. We're not to run anybody else's race. We're not to look at somebody else's race and say, well, their race is much bigger. Their race is much better. There's a lot more spectators around their race. God's given each one of us a race. We are to run it. And in the end, fix our eyes on Jesus' victory in the midst of our adversity. There is no option for the Christian than the option of faith. Father, make this a reality in our lives this week, we pray. Help us to be convicted of where we are not. Help us to be encouraged with where we are. Help us not to be discouraged by adversity. Help us to be appreciative of success, but also appreciative of everything that you bring into our life, knowing that you are seeking to grow our faith. I ask for our VBS workers this week that you would give them a strong measure of faith, that they would trust that you're doing a great thing this week, and that they would seek to be walking in the Spirit each step of the way, and that you would minister to them and through them in powerful ways. Grant that we might be a people of faith who undergird them with our prayers. We pray that in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, and you're dismissed.